Let us turn now for our scripture reading to the book of Numbers and the chapter 21. We read from the verse 16 to the verse 35, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 16 through to the verse 35. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible word. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Mattanah, and from Mattanah to Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley, that is, in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok, even unto the children of Ammon. For the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab, and taken all his land out of his hand, even unto Arnon. Wherefore, they that speak in Proverbs say, come into Heshbon, let the city of Sihon be built and prepared. For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab, and the lords of the high places of Arnon. Woe to thee, Moab! Thou art undone, O people of Chemosh. He hath given his sons that escaped, and his daughters into captivity, unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. We have shot at them. Heshbon is perished, even unto Dibon, and we have laid them waste, even unto Nophah, which reacheth unto Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent spy out to Jazer, and they took the villages thereof, and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons, and all his people, until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that were read to you in your hearing just a little earlier from the book of Numbers in the 21st chapter. And we arrive this morning in verse 21 of chapter 21. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And so the Lord helping me this morning to bring a message from his word. Now we need to, as always, go in our mind's eye upon the scene. What is taking place? What has taken place? Well, the children of Israel have left Egypt. That was how long ago? It was some 40 years ago. And they have spent 38 years wandering in the wilderness because of their sin. We know at Kadesh Barnea, some 38 years ago, they rebelled against God and they did not go into the promised land. They asked for spies. And we know, of course, 10 of the spies were bad. 2 were good. Those 10 spies had not faith in the power of God. They did not believe that God was able to give them the land. They were, we should say, practical atheists. Although they had seen the pillar of cloud by day and by night, and they had seen manna falling from heaven every day, they were eating the manna. Over 4,000 tons, as we've said many times, fell approximately, feeding over 2 million people every day in the wilderness. That is some miracle, isn't it, to keep over 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. And despite all of that, they rebelled. They didn't listen to God. They didn't believe that he was able to subdue them. But of course, they had already seen the power of God, hadn't they? As he parted the Red Sea, and as Pharaoh and all of his army were destroyed there when they left Egypt. They saw the power of God. They saw his power every day. They saw his mercy every day. And yet, they refused. Remember back in Exodus 17, they murmured, and God gave them manna. They murmured, God gave them water. God has given them everything that they needed. In this chapter, we notice in the verse 6 that they murmured again. Many times they murmured, they complained against God. And what happened? God sent fiery serpents to bite many of them. Not all of them murmured, but those that murmured, the fiery serpents bit them. And then as Moses prayed for the people, that God might intervene despite their sin, murmuring against Moses. Well, Moses prayed, and God, in his amazing grace, God said to him, make a brazen serpent, put it upon a pole, and whichever man has been bitten, as he looks to that brazen serpent upon a pole, he shall live. And so it was. And the lovely thing is, when we turn in the New Testament to John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, he points to this very incident in John chapter 3, and he tells us, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just as every single one of those complaining, grumbling people were bitten, not all of them, but those that did, and those that were dying, if they looked to that brazen serpent, they would live. And just as they looked to a serpent raised on a pole, even so must Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, be raised upon a cross, that we should be forgiven of our sins. That if we put our trust in him, if we repent of our sins, remember what they said. They said, notice the verse 7, we have sinned. They acknowledged their sin. They acknowledged what they did was wrong, and that was right, wasn't it? They had no need to complain, to grumble against God. If they had just stopped to think, some of them, if they just stopped to think that the reason they have spent these 38 years in the wilderness wandering is because of their own sin. And friends, we must never make excuses for our own sin. Never. We must confess our sin. We have no right to even be alive. We have no right to even be sat here this morning. But God, in his mercy, has given us a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross for the sins of his people. And if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we too shall be saved. It's a very simple thing, isn't it? To look and to live, isn't it? God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. And there's our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I would ask today, have you looked to the Lord Jesus? Are you somebody who makes excuses for your sins? Don't ever grumble against God. All the trouble we've ever had in our life, let me say, and all the trouble I've ever had, I deserve. But God has been merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what we need to cry. Just like that man, the tax collector. Remember, there was the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other men. But the tax collector said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's not come to call the righteous, people that think that they're good, but people that know and feel that they are sinners. Well, after that situation, as many of them now lived, many of them died because they wouldn't look, and perhaps even didn't even get a chance to look. Well, they deserve death anyway, don't they? None of us should ever moan and grumble and complain against God, but those that lived after being bitten, well, they seem to have changed their attitude. As you notice in this chapter, they moved on, verse 13 and following. They went from place to place, and they continued to be led by the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, and went on the way of God. And that's the way we should go in our Christian life. God has promised to bless us if we honor Him. They that honor the Lord, He shall honor. And I'm sure there are many here this morning that can testify to that. They that honor the Lord, He shall honor. Well, you notice in the verse 16, the Lord promised to give them water. He would give them water. Isn't that interesting? After they go from place to place, faithfully, perhaps still just a little bit of water left in their bottles, but the Lord will give them water. And last time, remember, we saw in the verse 17 that the Lord led Moses, who is the lawgiver there, to a place. The Lord says in the verse 16, I will give them water. And then Moses leads the princes, and of course we know who the princes are. They are the leaders of the 12 tribes, each of the 12 tribes. We know that from Numbers chapter 17. And as they were there, all of Israel sang. What did they sing? Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. As we said last time, it's a very strange thing to sing to a well. But who is the provider of this well? God. And who is the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is the water of life Himself. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking of the water, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink of the same spiritual drink. And then Paul later tells us that that which they drank was Christ. Christ is the provider. Of course, there is a physical well, but who is the giver of the well? Christ is the giver, isn't He? Christ is the one leading His people out. And so much needed physical provision was given to the people, but also, as we reminded ourselves last time, as they came to that well, there was also a spiritual strengthening to the people. They were strengthened, weren't they, in their faith. As they were chastened before, and then they looked to the serpent upon the pole, and then they went from place to place, stopped moaning, stopped grumbling. They started to obey God, and then He said, I'll provide. God provides. And then Moses says to the princes, oh, we must dig here. Points to the place, directed by the lawgiver. The princes digged with their staves, and then all of a sudden, there is the water. And not two people drank, not 20, not 200, not 2,000, not 200,000, but over 2 million people drank and were satisfied. And you know, there are millions that drink of Christ today who are Christians, aren't there? There are so many souls that are satisfied in Christ. Christ is the water of life. We read, don't we, in Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. And remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water shall not thirst. And my dear friends, these are pictures. We have wonderful pictures here in the Old Testament pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we've already seen that this water typified Christ. The rock typified Him. The manna typified Him. Remember, He said, I am the manna which has come down from heaven. And friends, we rejoice that though we have sinned, God is very gracious to us, isn't he? Exceedingly gracious. Now, of course, the children of Israel, they have traveled round Moab because their ancestors, the Moabites, did not permit them to go through the land of Moab. And King Arad, remember, the Canaanite came out against them as well, and they defeated him. They weren't looking for trouble. They were just seeking to get to the land which God had promised them. But here now, once again, a polite request is made to the Amorites. Notice in the verse 21, and that request is forbidden. They again trying to go north now, and that request is forbidden. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we pass by thy borders. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. This was completely uncalled for, wasn't it? So unnecessary. The children of Israel meant no harm. They said, we'll go through, just grant us permission. We won't drink any of your water. We won't take anything from your vineyards. We'll just part. We'll be on our way. But no, in fact, he sends out, the king of the Amorites sends out all his people against Israel. Well, we know the outcome as we've read it. They were defeated. God gave them power over these enemies. Now, what is happening here? If you just look in Deuteronomy chapter 2, Deuteronomy, by the way, is a commentary on some of the things that are taking place here in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and the verse 24. And it's very clear there from Deuteronomy 2 that the Lord instructed Moses that he would come against these Amorites. But he doesn't ask, Moses doesn't ask for trouble. He simply asks to pass through. He says in Deuteronomy 2:24, rise up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into my hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. So it's interesting here, Moses, although the Lord said to him that the Lord would give him victory over these enemies, Moses doesn't start the war, does he? He simply asks for a passage through. Now, some critics, there are many critics of the Bible, and I've met many people who say they're Christians, and they say, well, I can't believe God would be so cruel as to kill people. And I just want to give you a little bit of history, friends. First of all, we take our minds back 500 years before all of this, to the time of Abraham. Remember how Abraham came out of Haran and out of the Ur of Chaldees, and when Abraham saw the land, the Lord said to him that one day Abraham's ancestors would inherit that land. If you just turn to Genesis 15 and the verse 16, you'll see that there. And what was the basis on which Abraham and his people, his ancestors, would inherit it? Well, it's very clear there from the verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. That's your people. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Well, for children, the word iniquity means sin. You should know that. God is saying these people are going to become very, very sinful. And this is the promise that the fourth generation shall come here again, and the land will be given to your ancestors, Abraham. Now, the fullness of that iniquity has now arrived. And we're going to think about some of the things that the Amorites did. This is a certain time in history that has been brought to pass. One thing I will say at the outset is that This truth, when we think about what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15 and the verse 16, and what is taking place here now, this point surely shows the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God means this. Primarily, at its heart, is God determines all things. We can speak of His sovereign grace, that He has determined the salvation of His people. But God actually determines all things, whatsoever should come to pass. And you think about that back there in Genesis 15, 16. God said that this would happen, and it has happened. The generation has come up now. The children of Israel have lived some 370 years in the land of Egypt. And now that generation is come up. And the iniquity of the Amorites has come. You notice down in the verse 27, the verse 27 is a quotation from an Amorite song. It's a song that they sang. I won't read it all, but that's what they spoke. You have to really read from the verse 26. These people were a boasting people. They had taken the city of the Moabites. They had conquered a lot of the land here, the Amorites. They were wicked people. And you see how they have no qualm about coming out against Moses, when clearly Moses has done nothing wrong. He's not incited any hatred or anything. But what God does here is He makes Israel the instrument of divine justice upon the Amorites. And He is going to bring out His wrath against the Amorites. And there's something else I want you to think about. The Amorites worship the false god Molech. If you know anything about this worship of Molech, it was dreadful. Parents used to throw their infant babies into fires and kill them as they sacrificed their children to this false god. Wicked people. Murder. They were terrible people. And so there are two things. First of all, the Amorites had conquered the southern Moabites, and that made way for the Lord's judgment now. But also their worship to Molech, guilty of killing their own flesh and blood. I mean, you shouldn't kill anybody. But here, killing their own flesh and blood. We're going to look at some scriptures a little bit later which speaks of the abomination of the Amorites. But here, I want us to see that, of course, God is moving His people up into the promised land, because what is going to happen? The great purpose is not so much to bring His people into Canaan, the promised land, which will become the land of Israel. It's not so much that, but it is that the Savior would come into the world. It's that out of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ should be born. That was all foretold in Genesis 49. Remember the prophecy which Jacob spoke to Judah? The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ here, He will deliver His people from this trial. He will enable them to conquer the Amorites. And let me say this, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. And all of this is showing us the absolute sovereignty of God in all of this. It's amazing, isn't it? We see the predictions 500 years ago and how God would deliver His people from these Amorites and how they will be destroyed. There will be some left, by the way, after this, because years later we read of them, and in the days of King Saul, they are finally destroyed. But by and large, many of them are now defeated. And what should we say about all of this? Well, the Lord is faithful, isn't He? The Lord is faithful to His covenant promise. But also we see here the justice and the equity of God, the way in which the guilty are not cleared, but sinners are judged, but also how merciful He is to His people. You think about it, you and I have sinned against God. But how does He deal with our sin? You know, God doesn't just forget about sin when it comes to us. My sin was punished at the cross. Jesus Christ died for His sheep. He died for His people. Justice was met at Calvary, wasn't it? The payment was made. The price was paid. That's why He cried, "It's finished." There was no more punishment. He took away our wrath. So we see here the people, they're going on in confidence in the Lord. Before, they didn't have much confidence. Remember how I said 38 years ago, and we have to remember that there's another generation here. There's still perhaps one or two, because God said that that generation would not enter in. But another generation has risen up, and many of them now seem to be turning. Perhaps the Lord is saving, giving these people faith. Many of them like Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. And what we see in the verse 31 to the verse 35 is confidence in the Lord. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. They've conquered the Amorites, as we read earlier. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer. Now, when Moses sends to spy out, it's not like it was 38 years ago, but the spies sent out here were sent out on a sort of a reconnaissance mission to find out where all the fortifications were of the enemy, and so that they could easily be attacked. And so Moses sends out the spies to Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them. Another group of people that went out against them. He and the people, his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said to Moses, "Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand." And that's a wonderful phrase. I did a little study on the phrase there, "fear not." And you'd be amazed how many times in the Bible that phrase, that little phrase, comes up, "fear not." And when the Lord speaks something and tells us something in his word, we should never fear, but we should trust and we should obey. It's very simple, isn't it? Fear not. Do we take God at his word, or are we skeptics? Are we people who are very weary when God says something? Why does the Lord say fear not, particularly about these people here, as we read at the end of these verses? Well, these people, by and large, were large men in the land. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and the verse 10, you notice, as he addresses Moses, I want you to notice these people were very large men in their land. They were called Anakims and Emims. In Deuteronomy 2:10, we read, "The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims." Now, we mustn't imagine that when the word uses the word here, giant, we imagine some 35-foot-tall man. We must understand that these people were very tall, like the Messiah warriors in Kenya. You know, you get some very tall men there, some of them near 7 foot. They were big. They were robust men. And perhaps this is what was meant when the spies earlier went into the land, that they saw these Emims. Well, the Lord was able to give them victory. And then we read of King Og of Bashan, the verse 33 came out, "Fear him not either." And really, the heart of the message today is this: how much confidence do we have in God's word? If God says something, do we believe it? In his word, we ought to believe it, right? It's very simple. It's not a complicated message this morning. Fear not. And we should say that our confidence is according to the word of the Lord. Our confidence is according to the word of the Lord, the truthfulness of that word. God's word can be relied upon thoroughly. You know, there are many people that, and even sadly, sometimes preachers who put a twist on the word of God, and it should never be. You know, they try to make God's word mean something where it doesn't mean that, and they say, well, God doesn't really mean that. God means everything that he has said in his word. He is true to his word. And if we don't believe the scriptures, they will not profit us. If you don't believe the Bible and take it at face value, it will not profit you in your life. If we don't believe that God has, first of all, the power to do what he says he will do, or the faithfulness of character to do what he says he will do, the word of God, let me say, friend, will not profit you. Don't question what God's word says. And you know, sometimes we may find it hard to get our mind around why things happen in the Bible. But let me just say this, God's always right. We're always wrong, aren't we? If we think somehow the Word of God is in error, my friends, you can be sure of it, there's something you're overlooking, or there's something I'm overlooking. God is always true. We are always in error. You know, if God said to me today, the sky is red, I better believe it, although it may look blue to me. I believe His Word. That's what we've got to believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11, the verse 1. And without faith, my friends, it's impossible to please God. That's why many of them did not enter into the land, because they didn't take God at His word. Hebrews 4, 2. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Not being mixed with faith. They didn't have faith. Faith, we must say, is the gift that God bestows. But God is the object of that faith. It's not faith in faith. That's a silly saying. People say that. Or you just need faith in faith. What is that? God is the object of our faith. And His word communicates what we are to believe about Him. Don't just believe what you want to believe. That's very foolish. People think that. Well, I want to believe this. And people say, well, you know, my God is not like that. My God wouldn't do this. My God. I don't care what somebody's God is like. I want to know the true God. The true God speaks the truth and He doesn't lie. He's true to His word. And we must take Him at His word. We mustn't trust our own hearts. The heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your heart, friend. I mustn't trust my heart. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? It's what the word of God says. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's what Abraham had, that's what Jacob had, that's what David had, that's what Samuel had, and that's what we ought to have. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He was being taken from prison, and as the Lord said, he should appear before Caesar and give testimony. And remember, as Paul was there upon that sailing boat headed toward Rome, a great storm arose, and an angel appeared to him that night and said to him, "Fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." All the men are going to be alive. He believed God's word, and we should believe God's word when He says something. That's why Paul could stand up in the middle of that great storm that was blasting as the wind was howling and the waves were crashing over the ship. He said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Do you believe God? Do you take Him at His word? Friend, it's imperative that we do. Many people are self-deceived. Many people either say they're going to do what they know they can't do, or they say they're going to do what they know they don't have any intention to do. And they don't do, they're self-deceived. But God, my friend, cannot lie. He prophesied, this shall happen, it shall come to pass, and it is coming to pass. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done." He's declared everything. There are no surprises with God. Whatever's taking place in the world right now, it's all been ordained of God. But God is not guilty of man's sin. And at the end of it all, God will be glorified. And sinners will be proved to be liars. And if we are sat here this morning believing upon the Lord Jesus, that's of God's mercy. The fact that the Israelites have reached this point in history is just God's mercy, isn't it? They don't deserve anything, as I don't deserve anything. Well, the Lord is merciful. And again, many people cringe and they say, "Oh, I don't want to tell people about God doing this, commanding the death of the Amorites." Well, dear friends, just stop and think about what they did to their children. wickedness, isn't it? Throwing their own babies into the fire. 1 Kings 11:7, Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, speaking about that false god. Amos 1:13 says that the Ammonites would rip open the pregnant woman's womb. Awful. Amos 1:13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the woman with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. That's just awful, isn't it? Killing the children of pregnant women. Nothing more wicked than that. And it's just God's judgment, isn't it? And you know, when we consider our own hearts, every person here, we've all got sin in our own hearts, don't we? And it's just a mercy that we're sat here this morning, thanking God, praising God. I mean, the angels must look down and marvel at changed hearts as they look upon us. We who were once enemies of God, alienated in our minds. We were never born Christians. Nobody is born a Christian, friend. We're born again. And that's why we pray for the children, that God might give them a new heart. God might give a new heart. Let's just think about this other thing, the commandment. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It does not apply, friends, when God has authorized the infliction of death upon a people, upon a nation. It doesn't apply. Why? Because God is the one that gives life and takes away life. And when God says life for life, remember back in the days after the flood, when the ark rested upon the land, what did God say to Noah? He said, whosoever sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And if God instructs death now, it shall be, for it is by the command of God. And also authorities. We learn from the Bible, don't we, that the powers that be are ordained of God. Romans 13. They're appointed rulers of countries. They bear not, Paul says, the sword in vain. So you better fear. God has put authorities in our land. And if a man commits murder, I believe in capital punishment, because that's what the Bible teaches. And if you truly are a Christian and you have committed a murder and you're waiting death row and your sins are forgiven, you know when you die, you're going to be with God. The Apostle Paul himself says concerning this, he says, if I be an offender, Acts 25:11, or if committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul says, I don't refuse to die. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. So capital punishment, my friends, is biblical. You know, the prisons are overcrowded and they're more like hotels today. The prisoners, they get, you know, treated so well. They've got televisions, they've got this. There's no such thing as punishment anymore. Many of them want to stay in prison because it's much better for them. And they can deal their drugs and do everything else. It's more like a holiday club. And when they leave, they get a bit of money. Society is not getting better because man has walked away from God's law. How foolish we have become as a society. How foolish we are. We destroy ourselves when we think we are more clever than God, when we walk away from God. You know, and when we sin, we may sin against each other. Ultimately, we sin against God. Remember when David committed sin with Bathsheba in the Psalm 51? What did he say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O Lord, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When we sin, we have to realize that sin is actual. It's not theoretical or it's not something abstract. Sin is not abstract. It's committed by sinners. You know, parents today excuse their children as well. The Psalms don't talk about sin in the abstract. That's why some people don't like some of the Psalms, because they're what we call imprecatory Psalms, where judgment is going to come upon sinners. People commit evil. You know, some people believe more that, you know, you can't see Satan, you can't see the demons, right? You can't see them, we can't see them, but we know they exist. But people find it easier to believe that God will judge Satan and the demons, who we can't see, than judge sinners, who we see committing the sin. It's madness, isn't it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people think that. Far harder for them to believe that God will send sinners that they actually see commit the sin. Oh, we all believe Satan should go to hell and evil should be punished. Friends, we all deserve wrath, but it's of God's mercy that we're ever forgiven, isn't it? That we're saved by grace. God punishes sin, friends, and that's the lesson here. And there's nothing inconsistent, therefore, in this when we think of the eternal and everlasting damnation of sinners. Many of these will go to hell. There's nothing inconsistent with God's eternal and everlasting damnation of sinners and the salvation of his elect. Why do I say that? I say that because, as I said earlier, because God, in his sovereign grace, took the punishment of his elect. That's amazing. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you understand the cross? Because that's what the cross is all about. God taking the punishment of sinners. And friends, if we get anything, hardship, any trouble, we shouldn't complain. Anything less than hell is a mercy. As you wake up every morning, do you acknowledge that? Do you realize that? Anything less than hell is a mercy. No one can say, friends, God is unjust in paying the price of his people's sin. But it's a marvelous thing, isn't it, that he did at Calvary. And that's the good news that we rejoice in today. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, the Bible is very simple, isn't it? Very simple. If we will but just see ourselves for what we are before God. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear God. Keep his commandments and seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone in is salvation and hope and everlasting life. Amen. Father, we thank thee for our time around thy word this morning, and we pray that it will be a blessing in our lives. May we fix our eyes upon the eternal, unchangeable, immutable God, the God that has promised, the God that shall never lie. We thank thee for our dear Savior, who was promised to die for his people and to give his life as a ransom for many. O Lord, may we have our peace, our joy, and our comfort in him this day, that if we were to die, we know that we were to be forever with the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.